chapter 30, and we'll begin reading with verse 11. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The word of the Lord for us today. Please be seated. Today we are celebrating graduation Sunday. And hundreds of thousands of American students have either graduated in May or they're going to be graduating in June. And during their years of study, they've probably asked themselves the title of this message this morning. Is it worth it? According to the United States Department of Labor, and these statistics are for last year, 2015, the median weekly earnings of a person without a high school diploma is $493. If you earn a high school diploma, your median weekly earnings are $678. Those who earn associate's degrees average $798 a week. Those with bachelor's degrees earn $1,137. If you earn a master's degree, that's worth $1,341 a week. And those who have an earned doctorate degree, their gross pay per week is $1,623. Wow, you're thinking these graduates have a lot to celebrate. And I was just reflecting back in my mind when I graduated from college in 1973, I was making $142 a week. Now, I would say graduates today can really celebrate about these weekly incomes unless they happen to have that little four-letter word called debt. Did you know, according to the Wall Street Journal, last year, the average college graduate with a baccalaureate degree also graduates with a debt of $35,000. We celebrate the accomplishments of graduates. We too have so much to be grateful for. But we know as we are grateful for so many things, there is a lot of misery, there is a lot of unhappiness, not just in our country, but in other nations around the world. Some people would say today that there's a philosophy of pessimism that's just filling the air. We know it is a fact that more young adults are taking their own lives than ever before. And when they're taking their lives, they are in essence telling us life is not worth living. But our scripture lesson today in Deuteronomy discusses some of the options available to us in life. For example, in verses 11 to 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses shared options for the Israelites as they stood on that Jordan River facing a future in Canaan. And he first set before them the availability of his resources if they would just respond affirmatively to all the commandments that he gave them. God was saying here that his commandments weren't too difficult. His commandments weren't beyond their reach. And what God requires of each one of us this morning is neither incomprehensible nor unattainable. But when each one of us every day makes the decision to follow the Lord, it is truly a momentous decision. The proximity and the intimacy of God's commands were illustrated by some assertions in our text and some rather rhetorical questions. As the word was not inaccessible above them, neither was it inaccessible beyond the horizon over the western Mediterranean Sea. And in these illustrations, Moses was emphasizing to God's people the importance of their obedience. There isn't one person in here this morning who is ignorant. There's no ignorant person here. And we, like the Israelites, cannot plead ignorance in regards to the existence and the requirements of God for us. We still spend hours instructing the youngest among us in God's truths in Sunday school, vacation Bible school. We know in our country and in many countries around the world, the Word of God is the subject of earnest study in Bible institutes, Bible colleges, and in seminaries. And there's this positive assertion of the nearness of God's revelation. We have it right here in our hands. It's even more specific. Moses said the word was in their mouth. They could repeat it, and guess what? You and I can repeat it as well. And they could not only think about it, but they could understand it because the word was in their hearts and the word was in their behavior, in their actions. Moses was saying obedience to God's word is possible. In verses 15 to 20 of our text, the Lord, through Moses, made something starkly clear. He set choices in front of the people. They could choose life and prosperity in exchange for obedience, or in exchange for disobedience, they could learn more about death and destruction. Did you notice that the root of obedience to God is always twofold? It not only requires one to love the Lord with their heart, but also to walk in His ways. There's much in the Old Testament about the idea of a covenant treaty. And in a covenant treaty, love was required in committal in a loyal devotion to the Lord. The covenant relied on faith in God's saving grace and walking in His ways. In other words, obeying His precepts. And the Lord promised that that would lead to life and bring blessings upon the Israelites in their land. But the people had a choice, didn't they? If they chose to turn their hearts away from the Lord, God promised them they would be destroyed. Moses, he invokes in this text heaven and earth to witness that God had placed these options of life and death, blessings and cursings before the Israelites. God was like making his final appeal to his people. And he was telling them that if they fully committed themselves to him, he would give them many years of prosperity and independence in that land that had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, God's call is throughout the scriptures. And God's call involves not just an emotional, momentary impulse, but God's call on our part involves a lifetime commitment to the Lord. Moses challenged the Israelites over 3,000 years ago. In Deuteronomy 30:19, choose life so that you and your children may live. Even today, God wants people to live, not just survive, not just merely exist. In fact, according to John 10:10, Jesus came to this world so that people might have life and they might have it more abundantly. But we have to ask ourselves again the question, is it worth it? Is life worth living? Why do some people say life is not worth living? Well, some people say life isn't worth living because it's so short. The Bible does point to the frailty and the brevity of human life. The psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 6, "In the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered." James, in James 4:14, said, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Yes, our life on this planet is short, but that doesn't mean it is not worth living. Just because a person lives to experience old age does not necessarily mean that they were successful in living. And neither does an early death signify a life that was wasted. Some people today think life isn't worth living because of the confusion that abounds. James wrote in James 3:16, quote, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." I think many people are confused today. They're confused as to the meaning of life. They're confused as to the purpose of life. And they're confused because they don't have a goal in their life. Some people say today that life isn't worth living because of humankind's inhumanity to each other. Someone has written this, quote, "The world today is a world of mechanical perfection and moral disillusionment. A gadget world where every step is made more comfortable and every night more horrible," unquote. Certainly the rioting, the terrorism, the bombings, the killings, the kidnappings, and the wars going on this morning are causing many people to say, life just isn't worth living. Other people would say life isn't worth living because of the materialism of our society. Materialism, you know, it's not just greed, but materialism is also a grind. Materialism with its promise, materialism with its poverty, materialism with its hurrahs, materialism with its disappointments, materialism crushing into the dust and mud of the earth, not only the bodies, but the spirits of men and women as well. Some are saying life isn't worth living because they can't keep up with the Joneses. Sorry, I didn't mean any offense on the Joneses. They can't keep up with the Smiths, okay? I should have said the Smiths, not the Joneses. Because we have Smiths and Joneses in this. Now I'm going to offend the Smiths, right? Okay. Sometimes a pastor can't win. We can't win. Some people are so discouraged because they can't get the things that other people have. But we have to remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Once there was a young man anticipating his graduation from high school. Now, he belonged to a wealthy family. And so he was anticipating the appropriate graduation gift. And the neighborhood in which he lived, the custom was that the parents would give every high school graduate a brand new car. And so the graduate and his father, they spent months looking at cars. And the week before he was scheduled to graduate, he found the perfect car. And he was so sure that was going to be his car on graduation night. And imagine his disappointment when immediately following his graduation ceremony, his father handed him a small, eloquently wrapped package. And upon opening this graduation gift, he found a Bible with his name imprinted on the front. He took the Bible out,
And he looked all through the box, expecting to find a set of car keys in this box that had the Bible. The box was empty. He was so angry at his father that he threw the Bible on the floor. He ran out of the house, and he never returned home again. Some years went by, and the news of his father's death finally brought him home. And as he took time to go through the possessions he was about to inherit from his father, guess what he came across? That graduation Bible. He opened it up and began to idly flip through the pages. But there was a paper tucked inside that caught his eye. And he pulled out of that Bible a cashier's check made out to the exact amount of money it would have cost to have purchased that car that he wanted. Yes, according to God's word, life is worth living. Life is worth living because Jesus Christ loves each person here. In John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And life is worth living because it was worth it for Christ to die for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this." I'm sorry, this is Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:8. Life is worth living because the Christian life is abundant and eternal, according to 1 John 5:11 and 12. "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Life is worth living because Christ lives and he expects us to live as well. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and I believe those are our loved ones in Christ who are in heaven right now, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Several years ago, a Christian minister visited the ancient city of Pompeii. Some of you remember how that Pompeii was destroyed by a massive volcano and an earthquake in New Testament times. And when the city was destroyed, many were found in the ruins in various postures. Some people's remains were found in the streets as if they were attempting to escape. Some were found in deep cellars as if they had gone there thinking they would escape the wrath of that volcanic eruption. Some were found in lofty chambers as if they thought, if we just get high enough, we can survive the lava flow. But there was a Roman soldier, a Roman sentinel, and he was found at the same city gate where he had been placed by his captain before the eruption of the volcano, before all that volcanic lava and ash came in and threatened him, before the earth shook beneath him. And while the lava rolled, he stood at his post. And thereafter, more than 1,000 years had passed by, archaeologists found him still standing at his post. Let us as Christians live and stand at our post of duty because Christ still wants us to live and serve him today. We can choose life and live. And with Jesus Christ, life can be victoriously lived. And life is worth living when we invite the Lord Jesus Christ to be both our personal Savior and manager of our lives. We have a special opportunity this morning to dedicate two groups from our church that are going to be leaving us. They're not going to be with us next Sunday, but they are going to be coming back. And I'd like to ask the work campers who will be going to the Eastern Shore of Maryland, and I'd like to ask all of the short-term Dominican Republic participants, when we're singing the hymn Face to Face, number 781, I'd like them to come up, line up across the front. And I would also like our Second Mile servants and our elders to come up and lay hands on these people as we're going to have a commissioning service for them. So can we stand together now for 781, and I invite the work campers and the short-term missionaries to come forward. 781, face to face.